This is week four of our series on Beholding Jesus, and we remember that behold means to look or pay attention to with our spirit, eyes, and ears. At salvation, the Holy Spirit moved into that part of your being that had been dead. It says in Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But then it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God in His mercy made you alive in Christ Jesus. So at the point of salvation, when you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you had a place in your heart that was meant to connect with Him, and that place came to life. And at that moment, you were given spiritual eyes and spiritual ears by which you can read the Word of God, and God can speak a personal word to you, and by which you can have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and you can trust that He speaks to you with His still, small voice. So in the parable of the sower, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in Revelation, when John, the gospel writer, is writing the book of Revelation, he says through the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we know that we do have spiritual eyes and ears, but we also have a choice of whether or not we choose to use them. So we want to learn in this study how to use our spirit eyes and ears and let the Holy Spirit tell our soul what to think about our circumstances. Tell us how to choose about our circumstances. And as we learn how to think about our circumstances and as life happens to us, our feelings will come along and we will begin to feel the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience. That's that inside-out living that we do as Christians and that we really teach and focus on in Divine Design Discipleship. As we have seen Jesus in the last 2 weeks through the eyes of two characters that are related to the Gospel of John. One was the Gospel writer, the disciple John, and the second one was John the Baptist. Through the eyes of the disciple John, we learned about Jesus that he is approachable, that John could lean his head on Jesus' breast, and that John actually laid down his quest for position in the kingdom, for his position as a child of the Father. And John reminds us that we are all children of God and that we all are his loved ones and his favorite ones. Through the eyes of John the Baptist, as we looked at him last week, we saw Jesus is the bridegroom. John the Baptist, when he was tempted by people in his vicinity to be jealous of all his disciples going to Jesus, John the Baptist said, he must become greater, I must become less. He's the bridegroom, and we know the church is the bride, and I am just the friend of the bridegroom who is content to listen and wait for his voice, and I'm filled with joy when I hear my bridegroom speaking. So as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, we learn about ourselves as well, and so far from those two characters, we learn that we are loved ones, we are the beloved, we can all call ourselves the one that Jesus loves, and that we are the friend of the bridegroom. And Jesus tells us in John 15:15 that he no longer calls us servants because a servant doesn't know what his master is thinking, but he calls us friends because every word that the Father has told Jesus, he's made known to us. And so we are friends of Jesus because he reveals the Father's thoughts to us. Today we will focus on Jesus' call to his first disciples and his call of all of us. And our lesson is entitled, He Calls Me to Come and Follow. Our text is John chapter 1, 35 through 42. I will have to say that I know this is our third week in a row looking at John chapter 1, and that when I was praying through this teaching opportunity this summer, Kathy, at the same time the Lord had put on her heart to have a sabbatical from teaching, he was also raising up in me a desire to teach, and I told her that the Gospel of John was on my heart, and one day I pulled up right behind a car whose vanity tag said John 1. So I know this is the third time in John 1, but I feel a call from the Lord that it's okay that we can be here again. So John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." In this passage, we see an interaction between Jesus and the first called ones, the first ones who were called to be his disciples. I believe that Jesus has called each of us to a discipleship relationship. A disciple is one who is becoming skilled at living in the center of God's will. That's a quote from John Riddle, our spiritual granddaddy in these parts. A disciple is one who is becoming skilled at living in the center of God's will. And at salvation, Jesus is calling us all to be his disciple, to learn what his will is for us. Well, this passage shows us Jesus' interaction with those first called ones, and I believe it also shows how we also receive Jesus' words. It shows us how Jesus interacts with us as well, because we are all his called ones, his disciples. And I would like to tell you that the Lord has given me 4 insights into the way Jesus interacted with these called ones, and they all start with the letter I. I said I was going to try to teach this series and not be exactly like Kathy, because I could never be, but I just have to say there is a verse in the Bible that says, "And you will be like your teacher." So, the first letter I that Jesus interacts with his disciple is he inquires. Jesus inquires. When he sees the disciples following him at a distance, you see, this was probably John and Andrew. The Bible tells us it was Andrew, and we know that there were two disciples, and John, the author of the gospel, never mentions himself. So whenever it's kind of incognito, we know it's John. So John and Andrew had put themselves under some good teaching. They had heard biblical teaching from John the Baptist. They surrounded themselves with other people who were looking for the Messiah. So they were in the right spot. They were in the environment to recognize their Messiah when he came. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," their ears were ready. They had already repented of their sins. They'd probably been baptized by John. And when John says, "And here he is," John and Andrew followed after Jesus. But they probably, being timid, not being bold enough to come right in the presence of Jesus, kind of followed him at a distance. But Jesus, being all-knowing, saw John and Andrew following him, and he turned and he said to them, "What are you seeking?" And that's a good question for all of us as we enter into our relationship with Jesus. What am I seeking? Kathy has taught us over the years that we all have 3 sets of legitimate needs within us. This is part of that empty place in us that was dead and really empty when we were born, that God wants to meet these needs, and he alone is the source of meeting these needs. But part of this empty place that we are questing, that we are looking after something in our life, is made of these 3 things. The first thing that we all need, our first hollow place, our first empty place, is that we all need to be loved and accepted. Every single person in the world is looking for love, and most of us are looking for love in all the wrong places. We look to people's approval. We look to our husbands when we get married to think, "This is finally the one," and it doesn't take us long to realize that that's not going to meet that need either. A person was never meant to fill your need for love. A person was meant to receive love from you as you receive love from God. But we all have a legitimate need to be loved and accepted. The second legitimate need that we have is the need to be significant, of value, and worth. All of us have a call in our lives to be significant, to do something that matters, to do something special, to make our way in the world, to leave a mark, to have our lives count at the end of our lives. And that is a God-given need. Every single one of us has a call and a need to be significant and to be of value. And the third thing is that all of us have a need for emotional safety and security. We all cry out for someone who we can be ourselves with and they're not going to run away. That we still have a safe and secure position with them. So we have a need for love and acceptance, significance, value, and worth, and emotional safety and security. And Jesus, the Creator, it says in John 1 that He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, so you were made through Jesus. He made you for Himself. He put those needs in you so that He could come and meet them. No one else can meet those needs. And if you put your need for love and acceptance or significance or security on anyone else, you're going to be disappointed every single time. So Jesus turns around and inquires of His disciples, "What are you seeking?" And the disciples answer to Jesus. They say, "Rabbi," which means teacher or master, "where are you staying?" And when I first read that passage, I thought, did they miss something? Did they misunderstand Him, His question? That just doesn't fit. What are you seeking? And they say, "Where are you staying?" But at the time, in those days, a student lived with his teacher. If you wanted to learn a trade, you apprenticed yourself to the master of that trade, and you lived with the teacher. So by saying, "Master, Rabbi, where are you staying?" they said, "We're the kind of students that want to live with you. We want to give you our complete obedience. We want you to restructure our lives." The master and the student in that situation would live together and have everything in common, as the student just studied exactly what the master was doing in his trade. And John and Andrew and the other disciples eventually said they wanted to let Jesus restructure their lives. You see, Jesus doesn't want followers who just kind of add Him to their schedule, like in your to-do list. Okay, I have a quiet time. I'll give Him the first 10 minutes, hour, even 2 hours, whatever, of my day. He doesn't want us just to add Him to. He wants disciples who will let Him have all of it, who take our schedules and rework them in His priorities, and that where He makes even the things that we do that are secular, even changing babies' diapers, even driving carpool, if He's with us, that's His time. So He wants to be involved in all of our day. The spring of 2003 was a time that Jesus restructured some things in my life. I was had been in divine discipleship for about 4 years, and I had 3 children. They were ages 9, 12, and 14 at the time. And you know that feeling of when your kids are school age and they're getting more independent with some of their work, where you feel like when you drop them off at school, then those hours are yours. You know, you kind of, that time is yours. So I really liked having that time as mine. And I had developed some hobbies, some interests over the time. I was a volunteer in several volunteer organizations. But one thing that I really liked to do was always get exercise. And I was a runner, Kathy being a running partner from way back. We ran together. And I also had picked up tennis, a tennis league in my community. And then, like I said, I was in divine design discipleship, and I was a small group leader as well as on the leadership team. Well, it became clear that I had a choice to make in my tennis game, which was dreadfully poor. It was going to take a lot more time to get any better. And I was already given two mornings a week to it. And so, you know, a lot of people in my day were playing tennis. If they were really getting better, they were really playing every day. And they could because they didn't have these other things on their schedule. But I also realized in my small group that my small group had, I think it wasn't even really small. It might have had like 10 people at that time. There's a lot of people in my small group, and I knew that God was creating in me a desire to meet with women one-on-one and disciple them. And since I was already getting my exercise through running, I'm not telling anybody to give up tennis. I was already getting my exercise through running. I felt like the Lord was saying, are we really going to exercise all morning? Or can we use our time more profitably? And so my heart was really to meet with women. And so the energy and desire, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about maybe putting tennis on hold for a while. And so as I was kind of getting moved over in that direction in my spirit, the Lord, and I was praying about whether or not I would sign up again for the next tennis season, God led me to a verse in Titus that directed me. Titus 1:3, and I have it in my Bible, 2003, circled around this word because it was a crossroads for me. It says this, and at his appointed season, it's God's season, it's not my season. At his appointed season, he brought his word to light. So I felt like he was confirming to me that, yes, Martha, I really want to use this season of your life when you do have some extra time to invest in your relationship with me, with your mentor, to hold that time is very important. And then invest your life in the lives of other women who you can also see them grow spiritually. So I did put tennis on hold. I might take it back up now. My husband's talking about maybe doing a marriage kind of tennis thing. So I said, well, I have to work on my serve, but I'll report on that later if I ever start that up. But for right now, I have not regretted giving that time over to the Lord. The second I, in the way that Jesus interacts with his disciples, was that he invites them. When Jesus said to the disciples, when they asked, where are you staying? He said, come and see. He was inviting them to the place where he was staying. He was inviting them to his living quarters. And Jesus invites us all to an abiding relationship with him. To abide means to remain in the same place. But in the common vernacular, to abide really means to live. And to have an abiding relationship with Jesus is to have a personal relationship with him whereby we're sensing his presence all day long. A relationship where we're sensing his spirit inside of us. There's a communication going on. That we're filled with love and we're trusting and we're joyful. And we can have that abiding relationship with the Lord every day. And that's what he invites us to. Not just that first hour of your day when you sing praise music and hand him your issues and you pray and you read the word and you write it down. Not just that hour. But he wants to take himself out of the pages of this Bible into your day. He wants to be present in your day. In fact, God's presence is always constant. The Bible says that he is always with you and he will never leave you. But what is absent is our awareness of his presence. So I just began to pray, God, would you just make me aware of your presence? And one way that I'm aware of his presence is just to talk to him. If I can't find my keys, God, Jesus, do you know where my keys are? If I'm in the store looking at a choice between, you know, two pair of pants. Which one's God? And people do kind of make fun a little bit about people that ask Jesus about little details of their lives. But I would just say that he's always there. So if you want to tap into some intimacy with Jesus, you need to practice the fact that he's there. And that'll just build intimacy between you and him. And sometimes he might say, you don't need another pair of pants. But God does invite us to that abiding relationship. And the way we begin that abiding relationship each day, I like to step into that abiding relationship just with a heart of thanksgiving before I even get up out of my bed in the mornings, just thanking him for this day and asking him for a song. Sometimes God just wakes me up with a song because I have really soaked in some praise music over the years. So I play it in my car. It's really all I listen to. Occasionally I listen to something else on a Friday evening or something. But you know, it's really what is my lifeline is praise music. I think of it as just infusing the Holy Spirit right into my soul and my heart. I mean, it just washes over me in a way that nothing else does. Nothing else brings me to the presence of the Lord like that. I've even lately gotten some instrumental music, which is kind of praise soft, that I love too, because after I've played the other music, I can just listen to the instrumental music, and those words from the music just wash over my soul and the words that I've had listened to before. But so praise and thanksgiving is always the way to enter His presence. And then just committing my day to Him, just giving it to Him, coming to Him as my source, acknowledging in my heart that He really is the one that gives me love, acceptance, significance, and safety. Acknowledging that, and then just going about my day, listening to His voice about what's the next thing to do. And what happens in the day, though, is I'll come to a place in my day when I'm not experiencing love, joy, and peace anymore. And I'll realize that I've stepped out of that fellowship from the Lord. And sometimes I go about my day and I realize, oh, what is this bitter feeling? What is this angry feeling? What is this disappointed feeling? This is not from the Lord. And I'll just know that He never leaves me, but the sin in my life or my attitudes blocks me from the realizing the manifest presence of the Lord. And I'd like to say that I can just right then go, oop, stepped out. I'm just stepping back in. And really, I think that one day maybe we'll be able to do that. But what happens more in my life is that I realize that I've stepped out of fellowship with Him, and I so love the sweet fellowship of the Lord that negative emotions are becoming less tolerable for me. And so I'll usually find a place, if it's not in the middle of the day, it surely is at the end, that I sit down with my notebook and my Bible and I pour out my negative emotions to the Lord. Not trashing another person, I might mention, but you know, not trashing them. Always remembering that He is my guide and He's going to lead me into all truth. And as I am real with my emotions, that usually those negative emotions just melt. And I'm just surrounded by His love and His forgiveness, and He points out my sin, and I can just give Him those attitudes, and right there in the midst of my sin, I can feel forgiven. And it's just like a bath. Do y'all like bubble baths? Do you like baths? It's just like a bath where you get out of the bath and you just feel so clean. And so really, even when you step out of fellowship with the Lord, when you step out of that abiding relationship, the bath feels so good, and He loves you anyway. It's not about how long did I stay in step with Him. It's about just recommitting to Him and just realizing this is a process, it's a journey, it's a relationship, and a good bath really does feel good. The third way that Jesus interacts with His disciples is that He identifies them. He gives them a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus looked at one disciple and said, you were Simon, son of Jonah. Now you'll be called Cephas, which is Peter. Peter actually means rock. Jesus was telling Peter who He was going to make him into being. Peter was the one later who personally and publicly was the first disciple to announce who Jesus was as the Son of God. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the Most High. And Jesus said, and you are Peter. And upon this rock of revelation that I am the Christ, that your own flesh and blood did not reveal to you, but the Father on high revealed to you who I am. Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. So God looked at Peter. Jesus looked at Peter just like we look at Jesus. Jesus looks at us, and He told Peter who He was. And I wonder if you have sat still enough in your relationship with the Lord to really listen to Him tell you who you are. He has there's a pamphlet, Sylvia Gunter, on her website, has some great resources. I think she's a great prayer warrior. And she has this resource on her website. It's called Who I Am in Christ. And this is really generally who we are in Christ. This is for all Christians. And it takes you through an alphabet, and it says who you are. So some of the A's are able to do all things, abounding in grace, abounding in hope, adequate, adopted, alive with Christ, anointed. And it gives you a Bible verse for each one of those. Some of the B's are beautiful, becoming a mature person, belonging to God, blameless, blessed. C's, called. Christ is my hope. I am clean. I am comforted. So this is a really good resource. In fact, I bought a lot of them last year and gave them to some friends. But in our own individual lives, God also will call us to our identity in Him. He'll call us to our part in the body. He gives us a temperamental gifting, and He calls that out in us. I've been reading a book called The Gift of Being Yourself. What is it called? The Gift of Being or Knowing Yourself. It's by David Benner. And in this book, David Benner suggested this survey called the Enneagram. I'd never heard of it before. Have y'all heard of it? The Enneagram. It starts with an E. And he said this would be a good way to test what your personality type is. And it also gives you your basic sin pattern. But anyway, just to help you know yourself better and your tendencies better. And out of the 9 personality types, I understand they use this at Camp Alpine. Out of the 9 personality types, one of my top 2 was helper. And when I got that title, there was a little resistance in my spirit. And I kind of, when I was really honest with myself, I thought, helper? I don't really like that. That's not good enough, you know. I want to be something greater than helper. And so as I asked the Lord, what is that resistance in my spirit about? He reminded me that recently I have 2 daughters, and both of them are pursuing a career that has assistant in the title. And one person who is very near and dear to me said about this position that one of my daughters, who's plenty smart, is pursuing. He said, well, why would you want to be an assistant if you could be the physician, you know? And I thought, I knew it didn't sound right when he said it. But when I got the term helper and I kind of had that same resistant spirit, I thought, why would you want to be the helper when you can be the whatever, whoever the helper helps? And so, but I thought, well, I can see why I came about this person that was very dear to me. It happens to be a big influence in my life. And so I can see kind of why I inherited that tendency. But, part of my sin nature that was handed down. But I thought, helper, that's it, God. I don't think helper is good enough. And then he reminded me, one of my names is helper. And I said, oh, yeah, the Holy Spirit, you will receive another helper. And he will come and live with you. And he will lead you into all truth. And God said, and I like to help. I like to help. And I'm learning how to receive help from others and to receive help from the Lord. And I thought, it sort of kind of made me have a little more backbone, like a helper. Okay, that's a really good thing. And then I remembered that from my Race Runners Retreat, which I mentioned last week, that several of us go on every year. I encourage any of you to look into those. At the end of a Race Runners Retreat, they always give us a prize. And one year, they gave us a prize with our name calligraphied on it. And then it told us what our name meant. And it's another one of those things that I've tucked away in my laundry room on the side of my washing machine. And guess what it says? Martha, helpful spirit. And I was like, oh, God, that's funny. I am. I'm embracing assistant. I'm embracing being a helper. And so I'm standing up here today as the teaching assistant. Kathy being the teacher and Jesus being the lead teacher, and I'm his assistant. But I want you to know, who is God calling you to be? What part of you is he calling out that you can embrace, with just love in that part of yourself, because it's who he made you to be? The last I that Jesus interacted with his disciples with was that he instructed them. In Jesus' word, he instructed his disciples to follow him. To follow implies that you are going somewhere and not just staying where you are. So no matter where you are in your Christian life, I guarantee that I know that the Lord does not want you to stay there. He wants you to go deeper with him. He wants you to know him better. Jesus did not give his disciples a 3-year itinerary about where they would be going. Instead, he just said, "Follow me." That was because he was calling followers who would trust him one step at a time, who would find out their journey along the way, enjoy the sight of the present instead of always looking to see where they were going next. We know that in our journey with Jesus, we're really called to know him, and that's where we're going, just to know God better. All of our circumstances are so that we can know God better. We were made for God's glory, for his presence to dwell in us, and so that we can know him better. In Luke 5, Luke is a more detailed gospel writer, and he gives us a detailed account of the call of the first disciples. It was actually probably a later meeting with Jesus than when John and Andrew were just following Jesus down the road. Jesus approaches Peter, Andrew, who were brothers, James and John, and they were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And after Jesus borrowed Peter's boat and taught in it, he told Peter, "Okay, now pull a little bit further out and drop your nets into the water for a catch." And Peter said, "But Lord, Master, I've been fishing all night long and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at your word, I will lower the nets." In another version, it says, "But because you say so, I will lower my net." And you know, as parents sometimes, which is not good parenting, but sometimes we just tell our children, "Because I said so." Well, God is the one who can really say that, "Because I said so." And we want to take him at his word. And Jesus will instruct us specifically from his word about how to think about our situations that we go through, or how to choose about the situations that we go through. An example, after Jesus called his first disciples, was in John chapter 2. And we won't read this passage, but I'll just mention it. The first outing that Jesus had with his new disciples was a wedding. You know, a lot of times we think that Jesus will instruct us about the real spiritual decisions in our lives, but he's really not going to instruct us about the wedding or about household management. But Jesus does want to instruct us. And at this wedding feast, we know the story that they had run out of wine. And Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." And at first, Jesus said to her, "Well, my time hasn't come. It's not time yet for me to reveal who I am." But Mary told the disciples, "Do whatever he tells you to do." And Jesus told the disciples to fill those clay pots with water, and we know that that wine was the best that the master of the ceremony had ever tasted. And I would like to say to you that Jesus was the master of the ceremonies that day, that when the disciples did follow Jesus' instructions, Jesus was glorified, his glory was revealed, and they all grew into a deeper trust of him. They would probably do what he said next time. And that as we follow Jesus' instructions to us, that Jesus will be glorified and we will be developing more and more trust in him. Jesus can be your wedding director. He can be your household manager, your vacation planner, and your conflict resolver. He is your counselor and guide. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." Work to believe this, and your life will be filled with great joy as you hear the voice of the bridegroom. I have put out a handout on the back. Most of you have gotten it already. And it's called Listening to God, and Kathy wrote this handout for us. It is about training our spiritual ears to hear God's voice. The first thing we need to do in training our spiritual ears is to embrace that God, his promise to speak to his people is for us personally. The Bible says that he will take from what is his, the Holy Spirit will take from what is his in the word and reveal it to us. So to train our spiritual ears, we want to embrace the promise that God speaks and he speaks to us personally. There's lots of ways to practice training our ears. It's meditation, waiting. I I love this one. Build your baseline of spiritual hearing by establishing a firm foundation of scripture knowledge. Just spending some time in the Word, because his language to us is his Word. On the back page, it says that then we need to test the message. So when we think that Jesus speaks to us, we always want to make sure that it agrees with Scripture. That's the number one place. And then Kathy has written some other things. Watch to see that it leads progressively. It gives us a one step at a time. It invites us to closer fellowship and relationship with Jesus. It corrects and convicts gently. And you'll have other confirmation about that word in your life. And the third part of training our spiritual ears would be examine the hearer. If you feel like your ears are deaf and blocked, ask yourself some of these questions under Roman numeral 3 if you're doing these things. And as we just learn to train ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord, we will be like John the Baptist, who get joy in his presence, and we will never have to walk in darkness, because Jesus says he's the light of the world, and that he who trusts in me will never walk in darkness. So we want to learn to speak to him, thanking Jesus that he gives us these the same interaction with us that he does to his disciples. He, going over the eyes, he inquires, he invites, he identifies us as who we are in him, and he instructs us daily from his word. Let's thank him for that position as disciples. Okay, now I just want to pray, and then we will do our one thing. Father, thank you for this blessed position that you've called us each to be your disciples, your followers. Father, I pray that you would make us really good at following. I pray that you would take away our need to be in the lead, our need to know where we're going, and that you would just bless our truster, that we would trust you with our every step. Father, I thank you that you speak. You've spoken to us in your Son, Jesus. You've given us in the Scriptures all that we need to live a godly life in you. But Father, I thank you that we have Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will only always point to Jesus. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit will lead us into remember the truths that Jesus has put in our hearts. And that you'll just give us new places to trust you and new direction and ways to step. And thank you for that abiding relationship. Thank you for that communication that you have with us. And I pray that we will each learn to practice your presence and learn to practice using our spiritual ears this week. We thank you for that privilege, and we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.